We're going to look at this. We're going to look at this story, and God is speaking to us, and God is going to reveal this heavenly meaning of the story. Let's just pause for a minute, recognize that God is with us, and thank you, Lord, for this story that you've given us in your word. It's an earthly story with heavenly meaning. We open up our hearts and our minds for your understanding. May we learn, may we grow as individuals and as a church, and may your kingdom come more through this story. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So, thinking about God's heart, we think about the good news, the gospel. This is one of my constant themes, and you probably pick up on the fact I always ask this question. What's the good news of Jesus? What's the gospel? The gospel is called the good news. What is the good news? What is that message? Yes, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as it's sometimes called, is here. So Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news of the kingdom of God. The time promised by God has come at last. He announced, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." So the good news of the kingdom of God is about the kingdom of God. And sometimes this is called the good news of the kingdom. And the time is here, said Jesus. The time has come. The time is now. And the kingdom is near. Sometimes that's translated as at hand. Have a look at your hand for a minute. That's how near it is. The kingdom is at hand. And that realm of the kingdom, which is an invisible realm, is near, is accessible to us. And anybody can come into that kingdom. Anybody can come into that experience. We can repent. The way to get in is to repent, which means to change your mind, to change your thinking, to change your life, and believe, and you come into that kingdom. Now, of course, there's so many different aspects of what that kingdom means, but it's basically, first and foremost, something that happens here in me. It's when I receive God, when I start to open my life to heaven, and I start to experience a relationship with God. My sins can be forgiven. I can be healed and experience freedom and peace and love and hope and be set free. And then as God is equipping and empowering me, I can go and do and bring that kingdom to other people. And so wherever Jesus went, this was his number one theme. He taught more about the kingdom than anything else he taught about. And he told many of these parables, many of these stories. We're looking at one today. And wherever Jesus healed anybody, he brought the kingdom. Supernatural. The kingdom is, it's personal in the sense that we can be forgiven and healed. And we know that this is because of the cross. Jesus dying on the cross to forgive us and heal us. But also this has implications for society, doesn't it? It's supernatural that people can get healed and miracles can happen. But also, it means that society can be changed. And it can, if the kingdom, what would it look like if the kingdom came to the street where you live? What would it look like if God's kingdom came more fully in your workplace, in your school? What would it look like if people were living their lives orientated around God and all those values? So it's an amazing message that the kingdom is near. And today we're thinking about grain and vine. This is a picture from when I was sharing last, when we were looking at Hosea, and this picture of wine. Now, let me ask you this question. There are so many different references to wine and vineyards in the Bible. Let's see if we can just have a little bit of a quiz. What different references can you think of to wine in the Bible and the vineyard? Jesus changed water into wine at the wedding at Cana, the very first miracle that Jesus did. It was literal wine that meant they had a celebration at the wedding. But metaphorically, he turned the water of religion into the wine of the kingdom of God as well. Yeah, other things, that other references to wine. Pardon? Yeah, pruning the vineyard. Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. And that whole thing, he used in metaphor to describe himself as a vineyard. And we are to bear fruit. We are to be fruitful. We are to have grapes growing on us. But apart from me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. But when you're connected to me, yeah, that's a great picture. Other pictures of wine. Or vineyards. Yeah, the wineskins. When you put new wine, you have to put it into a new wineskin. I'm going to show you some pictures in a minute of some wineskins. Yeah. Other things? Yeah. Paul says to Timothy, have some wine for your stomach. Yeah. Something else? The Last Supper. We're going to be remembering that later. Jesus took wine that they had at the Passover meal. The Jewish people drink several cups of wine, actually, in that meal. And Jesus said, this wine represents my blood, which is shed for you. Yeah. Any other? Jesus on the cross. Yeah, they gave him some vinegar, some sour wine, yeah. Okay, so this might be a controversial question, but why do we need wine?
Wine to make our hearts glad.
Yeah. It's not one of a five a day, is it? You can survive without it, but in Mediterranean cultures, wine is part of life, and it's something. Psalm 104 says he makes grass grow, this is God, for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine. That's olive oil. So wine, there's something about wine, when you drink it, let's be honest, it makes you feel relaxed, it makes you feel happy. It's part of celebration. It's part of life, actually, that when you drink it. And in those days, I did a little bit of research. In the Bible days, the wine they used to have was more of a sort of fortified, very strong port kind of wine. That's the kind of wine that they drank that was made. So we're going to think about. So what we're saying is God, now we know there's abuses of wine, we know there's abuses of alcohol, and some people think we shouldn't have any alcohol, we shouldn't have any wine, and that may be your decision, and that's okay, but the Bible teaches that wine is a good thing that can be abused, and there's instances of people abusing alcohol and abusing wine, just like food. Food is a good thing from God. But it can be abused. Sex is a good thing from God, but it can be abused. So they're good gifts, and wine is a good gift. So, how to join God's kingdom work? It's a few little pictures here. Lots of vineyards mentioned in the Bible. Old Testament, God calls his nation Israel a vineyard. And you see the grapes growing there in the vineyard. This is a vineyard. there are lots of parables speaking about the vineyard. Jesus later, that was Matthew 20, tells another parable in Matthew 21. He says, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. So there's lots of instances in the Bible talking about wine. And although vineyards were planted throughout Israel, it was customary for the vineyards to be on hillsides. And Isaiah talks about fruitful hillsides and fruitful vines and fruitful vineyards. And they put terraces around the vineyard. And low stone walls were often cut into the hillsides to grow grapes. Some of these pictures are taken at a place called Nazareth Village. Has anybody been there in Nazareth? Yeah, it's kind of like a museum, a Bible museum, but they've recreated some of these amazing things like a vineyard and an olive press and a synagogue to help you to see what they would have been like. The perimeter of the vineyard was often surrounded by a ditch, and a wall was built there, and they have thorn branches on the top. Today we'd probably put barbed wire on it or something to deter the foxes, the jackals, and the other creatures for coming into the vineyard and nicking all the grapes. Large stones were removed, but small stones aided the retention of water in the soil. Okay, we're doing an agricultural lecture today. Proverbs talk about vineyards, people growing vines. They built a watchtower. What was that for, do you think? Well, they had a watchman who used to work in the summer months in the watchtower. He was security, looking out over the vineyard to make sure that nobody was coming in to nick it, to nick the stuff. And the watchtowers varied in height from 10 to 40 feet. And then, as we mentioned earlier, Jesus talks about pruning. Look at that. That's quite severe pruning of a vineyard, of a vine that happens. Jesus talks about the fact that he prunes us so that we can bear much fruit. Now, okay, so the grapes grow, and the harvesting grapes in Israel begins in September, and they gathered these grapes in baskets, and then what did they do with the grapes? They pressed them. How did they press them? Yeah, with their feet. Okay, so let's hope they washed their feet first. We don't want too much detail there, but the pressing of the grapes, and the reason why they did the pressing with their feet was because the skins were the things that were going to ferment to create the wine, the alcohol. But they didn't want the seeds because the seeds were bitter. Can you remember when grapes used to have seeds in them? They grow now without seeds. I don't know how it happens. The miracle of genetic engineering or whatever it is. But you've got proper grapes with seeds. So if you just crush the grapes, I could crush a grape. If you just crush them, Jill got that joke. If you just crush the grapes, then the bitterness of the seeds will be in them. So they had to just press them with their feet. And then the wine press, what would happen? They had one that was lower than the other one, and the juice from the pressing would run down into the wine press, and the yeast from the skin of the grapes would begin fermenting the grapes, the grape juice, and it would bubble over the next few days, and the juice was beginning to become wine. And then it was taken out of the wine press. And this is actually an ancient wine press they found in Jerusalem. That's actually one they dug up that was underground. And then they put the wine in wine skins. Why do they put them in wine skins? To preserve the wine. But why a skin? Why not a bottle, a jar? Because it needs to expand. Okay? And so over time, of course, the wine skins would become decayed. And here's a picture of an old wine skin, which is shriveled and it's completely pointless. And if you put new wine in that, of course, it would just expand and crack. So the process from the vines, planting the vines, planting the grapes, the grapes growing, picking the grapes, pressing them out, the juice coming out, the juice turning to alcohol and fermenting, being put into wine skins like that one. And then from there, they then put them into jars and they would seal the jars at the top. Sometimes they'd seal the jars with olive oil. So all the point that I'm making here, there's a lot of different jobs that are involved in the vineyard. The vineyard is a business. It's a farm. There's lots of instances of businesses in the Bible. Jesus talks about farmers and sowers. And, wow, some of my old messages here. So what are the jobs that are required in the vineyard? Pickers, we need pickers, pressers. Now the pressing, I forgot to mention this, but the pressing of the wine, that was a time of joy and celebration. And it's mentioned in the Bible that as they pressed out the wine, they were singing songs of praise. And it was a joyful time of celebration because they knew they were going to get the wine at the end of it. And it was something that the whole village would often get involved in. All the kids would get involved and everybody would have a go pressing out the wine. So pressing was quite a fun job. It wasn't a burdensome job. What other jobs were needed? Say again. We need planting going on. Yeah, well done. Let's put planting up here. Pruning. We've got to have skilled gardeners pruning the vines. Say again? Yeah, we need the watchman. We need security. Sorry, say that again. A watch person, shall we say, in the vineyard, yep. Yeah. Okay, other jobs?
Taster.
That's a volunteer. Yeah, the taster. Remember at the wedding at Cana where they had the master of ceremonies who tasted the wine at the ceremony, yeah. What other jobs?
Some kind of water and irrigation system.
Yeah, irrigation and all of that. I've written down a few jobs that were involved. So you've obviously got the farming, the ploughing, the hoeing, the stone removal work that needs to take place. You've got planting, trellising, tying the shoots, pruning, cutting off the old wood, shaping the vines. You've got the vigilance of the watchman, keeping watch over the seasons, particularly when the wine, the birds are there, keeping the pests away, the birds away, the animals away, and also the people that come to nick them. You've got picking the grapes, carrying to press, stomping, pressing, fermenting. God's kingdom has got lots of jobs in it. It's not just picking the grapes. It's not just drinking the wine. We can all do that job, right? I'll volunteer for that bit. But there's a lot of work involved in the kingdom of God. So just for those of you who have ears to hear, let them hear. Think about this in relation to God's kingdom now. What all the different jobs that are required in God's kingdom. All the different things that people are involved in the kingdom of God. We need people to go out and get the workers to come into the kingdom. We need people to do the work of the kingdom. Think about this. I know that he's not a very popular guy, but just work with me for a moment. But Jeremy Clarkson, did anybody watch the program The Farm? Yeah? He did this TV series where he was kind of taking on a farm and doing farming jobs. And I know that we might not agree with him where he stands politically, but it's a very interesting program, and I learned a lot about farming. Basically, he started off, he didn't have a clue, but he learned as he went along. But what interested me about the story was when the harvest came. When the harvest came, and it was only a window of time when they had to get the harvest in. Everything stopped when the harvest came. And it was all hands on deck working night and day to get that harvest in. And so there is a harvest element of the kingdom of God. And think about this for a minute. Rather than think, let's think about what God's kingdom looks like in Ruddington. We could think of it as a few churches. That's God's kingdom. Ruddington Baptist is one of those churches. Or what about thinking of it in a different way? The God's kingdom in Ruddington is a massive vineyard. Is a business, is a farm. Think of it as a farm. And there are lots of jobs that people can get involved in that vineyard. The main thing is wherever they live, wherever they work, wherever they play, they bring that kingdom into that environment. So you, when you are in your work, you are a citizen of God's kingdom and you're bringing the kingdom into your workplace. When you're at school, you're doing the same thing. And the street where you live, whatever you're doing at the garden, what's the garden called again?
Renew.
Renew, at that garden. We're bringing the kingdom there. So, there's a few things I want us to draw out. I'm thinking as we draw out from this story. People need work. People need work. Just on a very basic level, people need work. I'm not decrying charities, and I'm not decrying projects where we need volunteers, but Christians often run things on a voluntary basis. And actually, most people don't have the luxury of being a volunteer. They need work. They need to be able to do something and earn some money for their family and their livelihood. And so, on a very practical level, one of the ways that we bring God's kingdom is creating work for people to do. Jobs. There have been amazing Christian entrepreneurs in the past that have created work for people, meaningful work, where they can earn a livelihood. People like Cadbury, for example, and his factory, where he made that. There's been loads of examples like that. Hartley was another one, making his jam. And bringing people together and creating work for people. They need work. A friend of mine, Malong, is out in the Philippines in a place called Cebu City. And they're seeing God's kingdom come in amazing ways. And they're reaching lots and lots of people. Many of the people are poor. Many of them are widows. Many of them are orphans who have no parents. What do those people need? Work. Work, not charity, work. They need work to do. So on a basic level, we need to be creating work for people. But also, lots of people are already working, aren't they? They're doing work, whatever that work is. But from a kingdom point of view, they're standing around doing nothing. Because there's a way of working, and some people are busy working. Remember Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. In vain you go out to work. In vain you work from early morning till late at night, toiling for food to eat, and you can't sleep at night, and you're stressed out, and there are people that are in stressful work that's wearing them down. But it's in vain. It's purposeless work. It's work that is not kingdom work. It's not work. Sometimes people don't have a choice. But also, they might be working, but from a kingdom point of view, they need to see God in their work. They need to see God involved. If they had a kingdom perspective, the same job could take on a completely different outlook. Okay, so kingdom work is what people need. They need a purpose. They need to get involved. They've got a job to do in that kingdom. And they need meaning. Maybe in this story they're standing around doing nothing. Do you notice though that what the landowner is doing? Josh, what was he doing? He was hiring people. Did you notice he was going out looking for people? And Gwen made an interesting point at the beginning of the story. It seemed fair, but by the end of the story, it seemed unfair. Because we're looking at from the point of view that maybe we, in this room, we're the ones that were hired first in the kingdom. And we're doing all the work. And these other people that are going to come in, they're not working as hard as we are. Surely they're not going to get the same benefits and rewards that we're getting, are they? But that's not the way God sees things. God, at the end of the story, Jesus says, the first will be last and the last will be first. The kingdom is turning everything upside down. You raised a really good question there. Why didn't the owner go out and get everybody involved to start with? That's a good question. But my question, I'm going to put a challenge in here. If you were one of the first people that was hired to work, why don't you go and get some other people to work in the kingdom? Instead of thinking, great, I've got a job, I've got work, but no, what about those people thinking, actually, why, everybody needs work around here, why don't we get everybody involved in the kingdom? Because the landowner demonstrated there's a lot of work, there's not a shortage of work, it's not like there are no jobs, there's jobs for everybody in the kingdom. So if those first people who were working, they got a job and they were working, but they weren't thinking about the other people who needed work and they didn't get work, what will we call those people? Selfish. They're being selfish because they are not trying to bring other people in to work in the kingdom. The landowner's trying to do that. But they're not. All they're thinking about is their, well, what am I getting out of this, or I'm doing the work. Our job as Ruddington Baptist Church is not just to do the work of the kingdom. Our job is to get other people involved in the work of the kingdom. And if we don't do that, we're selfish. We are absolutely selfish. We are just thinking, this is all the benefits of the kingdom of God, all the benefits of that love, that joy, that peace, that forgiveness, that healing, that hope that people need. And if we're not wanting them to come and experience it and work with us in the kingdom and getting them involved, and everyone's going to have a different job to do, and there's going to be loads and loads of different areas that people will be involved in. If we don't want to get them to come, maybe they should have gone with the landowner and got some more people, because we need to reflect the landowner, not those workers. We need to be like him. He's going out looking for people to work in the kingdom, in his work. Now, when I was in Bermondsey, in southeast London, I was a pastor at Haddon Hall Baptist Church for quite a long time, about 18, 19 years. And there came a point in time when we as a church were very, very challenged by the immensity of the people around us. 86,000 people at that time. It's more like 90,000 people in Bermondsey at that time. 26 massive housing estates. And God took us on a journey. And God showed us that our emphasis should not be trying to run church and trying to get people to come to church. Because even if people came to church, that would only be what? A few hundred people. That's not going to reach 86,000 people, is it? We've got to think differently. We've got to repent and think differently. What about if we went out and invited people on their estate where they live to come into the kingdom of God and see it work on their estate? And we began to do that. And as we began to do that, we were initially very, very shocked. And here was the shock. We thought people weren't really interested in God. We thought people weren't... if we went up to people and talked about God, we thought they would just say, F off, or words to that effect. Or they would not be interested. So we began to pray. We started on one housing estate called the Arnold Estate. We began to pray around that estate. We began to walk around and pray for a few weeks, and said, God, open up people's hearts and minds. And then we had a mission week. Well, it was a kind of 10-day period. And as we went and met people on that estate, we were so shocked, because home after home after home of the people we met were so open to God and wanted us to pray for them and wanted us to help them. And some people actually said these words, we have been waiting for you to come. We've been expecting you. This one of our team was called Jo, and she felt very strongly to go and knock on the door of a house and say, do you want to get baptized? Which is like the strangest thing ever, particularly if you're a Baptist. But she did it. So this woman opened the door. She was called Pauline. And the first thing Jo said to her is, do you want to get baptized? And she went, I was just sitting with my husband in the kitchen talking about getting baptized. Because I didn't get baptized as a baby. And she opened up her home. Our job is to go out and bring people into the kingdom. I want to share just two passages. Jesus sent his disciples out, the 12, to do the kingdom work that he'd been doing. And he also sent a wider group of 72 disciples out to do his kingdom work. In Matthew chapter 9, it describes Jesus sending out the 12. And it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus is filled, moved with compassion for people when he sees people who are harassed. Do you know anybody who's harassed? I know loads of people who are harassed and helpless. Why are they helpless? Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't have a shepherd to lead them. They don't know Jesus, and they're helpless. And they might look like they've got it all together, but they haven't, trust me. They have not got it all together. They're helpless, and they need help. But here's the shocking news. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. As we found out, there is a plentiful harvest. It's not just a few people out there. There's many, many people. But what we need in the harvest are workers. We need workers in the harvest. And as Mark was encouraging us at the beginning to think about God at work, we don't come to God and beg him to do things as though we're kinder than he is. Oh Lord, will you please heal people? No, God wants to heal people. He's looking for us to go and pray for them. We don't come to God as though we have more compassion than he does and we beg him to do things. God is already wanting to do it. He's looking for workers to do it. Our job should be workers to flow with what he wants to do. So he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Let me ask you this question. Where will those workers come from in the harvest field? Pardon?
All the other jobs.
All the other jobs, yeah. You see, when I first looked at that phrase and when we started to pray for these estates that were all around Bermondsey, I thought that meant, Lord, send more workers into those estates, send more YWAM teams, send more Christians, send more missionaries, send them in. But no, he's saying those people in that place, release them, send them to work in the harvest. The people on that in that area, as we're asking the Lord of the harvest to release them, to set them free, so that they can begin the work of the kingdom for them, wherever that is and whatever that means to them. So we need to align ourselves with the owner of the vineyard, who is God, and say, God, show us who the people are that we need to involve in the work of the kingdom. Show us. He says, and maybe, and I know that you do this already, but begin to pray. Really prayer walk the area and just pray that prayer of say, we're asking you, Lord of the harvest, release workers into the kingdom, into the vineyard. Just going to have a moment of reflection to think about what that means for you and what that means for Ruddington Baptist Church and for the work that's going on here.